The book of Ezekiel begins with a storm of flashing fire and a scene that is akin to a drug-induced version of Marvel Comics. Four strange and fantastical creatures appear. Each of the creatures has four faces, one of a human, one of a lion, one of an ox, and one of an eagle. Next to each of these creatures, there are intersecting wheels that are covered with eyes. Each of the creatures has wings, and whenever they move their wings, one hears a sound that is like the rush of a mighty water, like the din of a tumultuous army. Above these four creatures, there is a throne that gleams with an amber glow. And it's on this throne that Ezekiel says there is one who has the semblance of God and fire from the loins downward. It's from this throne that Ezekiel receives his call. He is to go confront the rebellious people of Israel. A hand stretches out to him with a scroll, and on the front and the back of this scroll, there is a message of lamentation, mourning, and woe. God then instructs Ezekiel to put the scroll in his mouth and to eat it. Ezekiel judges the scroll to taste as sweet as honey. Now, in every commentary that I have read on the book of Ezekiel, not one ever fails to use the word bizarre. Ezekiel's a bit different. He's a bit out there. In fact, there was a time when interpreters thought that Ezekiel occasionally suffered from some psychotic breaks with reality. And then there is a very wonderful tradition of rabbinic interpretations and stories about the book of Ezekiel. According to one story, Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel first had a questionable status. They weren't sure whether or not to include it with the rest of the books in the Hebrew Bible. Until one rabbi stayed up night after night studying the book of Ezekiel under the light of a flame that ultimately required 300 barrels of oil until he had finally figured out the book of Ezekiel and said, okay, it can be included. Then another story relates, it's about the first chapter. A youth read the first chapter of Ezekiel, the one I just summarized for you, and as he was reading it, he was consumed by fire. And so the rabbis decided that the book of Ezekiel would be banned for everyone under the age of 30. The book of Ezekiel has its difficulties and its dangers. And so what are we to make of this rather bizarre prophet? How are we to understand Ezekiel in a way that's relevant for our lives today? I have to admit that for me, when I think about the book of Ezekiel, my response to it is, I think, in a way very similar to that scroll being handed to Ezekiel during his call. There are some parts of the book of Ezekiel that I find hard to chew on and digest. And I don't even understand the book of Ezekiel in a literal manner. I'm pretty confident that the book of Ezekiel was probably created by someone who is a creative genius and is presenting to us a poetic and imaginative work of mythology and not a historical account. But even when I understand the book of Ezekiel in literary and theological terms, I still have some trouble digesting parts of it. For starters, there is the theology of judgment that dominates the whole first portion of the book of Ezekiel. And to put this theology into context, Ezekiel was part the first of three groups deported from Jerusalem to Babylonia. And it was while he was in Babylonia that he hears of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, Ezekiel doesn't understand those events as being the work of an evil conquering army. He understands them to be God's punishment of Israel for their sins. Now, I have some trouble with this idea of a punishing God, and it's made all the worse by thinking of a collective punishment of a nation for the sins of the few. But there are a couple of things that help Ezekiel become at least partially digestible for me. The first thing that I think about is that Ezekiel was given this incredibly hard task of making sense and meaning out of the worst of times. Ezekiel experienced what the psalmist writes about in Psalm 137 when the psalmist says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept as we remembered Zion, as we remembered Jerusalem." And Ezekiel was not only a prophet, but he was also a priest, so he had this close connection with the temple. He's thrown into exile, and there he was confronted with the same question that the psalmist raises in 137. How can I sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land? Now, theologically, we've evolved so that we can think of God not as a wrathful, punishing, vindictive God, but we still have trouble today making sense of suffering, especially on the scale that was experienced by Ezekiel and the people of Israel. There's a couple of things that are important to realize as Ezekiel faced this task of making sense of meaning of it. One is that long before Ezekiel, it was written that if Israel broke its covenant, destruction and exile would be the result. And so when those things occur, it's almost natural to say, we must have done some misbehaving. Moreover, the other thing to remember is that back then, they were much more likely to think of sin in terms of the collective nation rather than the individual person. They had much more of a collective mentality rather than the individualistic mentality that we have in our culture today. So there weren't a lot of options for Ezekiel as he was interpreting the events of Israel's history. Another thing that makes Ezekiel somewhat more palatable for me is that a good chunk of his judgment, there's some justice to it. Ezekiel rails against oppression of the poor and the extortion of the immigrant. He's also not a fan of people in power. For a long time, the people of Israel looked at their rulers as benevolent shepherds, but Ezekiel wises up to this and realizes it would be better if we looked to God as our shepherd instead. Ezekiel follows in the footsteps of the courageous and outspoken prophets that went before him, and he outperforms the prophets when it comes to public action. He outperforms the earlier prophets because more than any other prophet, he took action in public. And again, when he took action in public, that's sometimes hard to swallow and digest. In one instance, that is literally the case. God instructs Ezekiel to cook bread on human dung. This is the one point in the whole book of Ezekiel where Ezekiel protests against God. God relents and says that he can cook the bread on cow dung instead. Ezekiel is a little hard to swallow and digest sometimes. Right? Ezekiel, in many ways, he almost gives activists a bad name. Because as it is, many people, you know, feel like it's okay to have your opinions so long as you don't parade those opinions around in public. But Ezekiel not only has opinions, he parades them around in public on at least 12 occasions. And the opinions aren't popular, and he doesn't parade them around in a way that's soft and pleasant. In fact, one scholar says, Ezekiel is offensive. And he intends to be offensive. Now, why would he intend to be offensive? Ezekiel wanted to jolt people into changing how they saw the world and how they acted. And our scripture for today, it tells us that the people in exile were confined to a particular perspective. They were prone to think in a certain way as very pessimistic. We are told that they said, "Our bones are dry and we have lost all hope. We are completely cut off from the source of life, as it were." And so Ezekiel has this vision that jolts and disrupts all of that. Now, at first, in Ezekiel's vision, it would seem to confirm the perspective of the Israelites. Ezekiel is carried in the palm of God, and he's put down in the middle of a valley, and he looks around, and what does he see? He sees nothing but dry bones. He sees the very physical representation of what Israel is feeling spiritually. But then God confronts Ezekiel with the key question facing them at that time: can these bones live? Can Israel feel the fullness of life once again? Can they go from death to resurrection? And it's in the resurrection of that valley of dry bones that Ezekiel is led to a theological outlook that I believe is good and relevant for us today. In essence, Ezekiel is brought to this outlook when he sees the breath of God enter into these dry bones, when he sees the Spirit of God enter into the people of Israel, and then Ezekiel is told that it's from these experiences that they will know that God has spoken and that God has acted. The fancy theological term for this kind of theology is it's called a theology of immanence. God isn't up high and out there. God is close at hand in the unfolding of events around us. God is as close as the air that we breathe. Can these bones live? The answer is assuredly yes. Yes, I can feel it in my lungs. Yes, I can see it all around me. We can see the signs of new life around us. Sometimes we might not realize it because we're in spiritual exile, but they're there. We just need to be awakened to them. And that's why Ezekiel's are so important to us. That's why we need those wonderfully bizarre prophets. When prophets first come to us, they might look offensive to us. We might look at the food that they want to feed us, and we might think that doesn't look appetizing at all. And we might think that it looks a bit bitter and sour. It might look like we don't want to chew on that and digest it. But then we taste it and we realize how sweet it is, that it's as sweet as honey. How is this? I believe prophets point us toward the presence of God even when we are in the bleakest and most despairing of valleys. They jolt us, they shake us, so that we can be awakened to how delicious and how divine life can be once more. Amen.